Please be seated, and as you're grabbing your seats, take your Bibles out or your phones or whatever you're using to read God's Word this morning and turn it to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In a moment, I'm going to read James chapter 3 beginning in verse 1 and read verses 1 through 12, and we're going to dig into God's Word. As you're turning in your Bibles this morning, I just want to mention a couple things. First of all, I want to say thank you to Chris McCraney for preaching last week as I was in Okinawa. He did just such a great job, and appreciate the all of our elders and the leadership they give week in, week out to this body. I'm glad you had the opportunity to hear Chris preach. Second, I want to say it was a huge encouragement to worship with Pillar Church of Okinawa last Sunday, and it's exciting to see what God's established there over the last 7 years. And so if you're a Marine or you're in the Air Force and you think you're headed to Okinawa, just know there's a great church there waiting for you. And it's exciting to see what's going on. I would encourage you to pray for Pillar Church of Okinawa. Their church planter, John Ransom, and his wife, Lene, and their family will be moving back to the U.S. at the end of the school year. And they're going to go through a big transition, but the church is ready for it. We're excited for the future there, and I just want to encourage you to be praying for that. Lastly, I just want to mention my T-shirt. You know, this used to be one of one. Clint Clifton had his own very own I Love Dumfries t-shirt made several years ago and would wear it out regularly. This past week was Clint's birthday, and I'm thankful to Ruthie for giving me the gift of this t-shirt, so I figured I'd wear it this morning. We can remember Clint, his blessing in our lives. And so thank you, Ruthie. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would attune our hearts to your word today as we think about this topic of the use of our tongue, the things that we say, the words that we speak. And for all of us, it's a matter of great conviction to think of the things that we've said. Lord, even as we've worshiped you this morning, out of those same mouths at times in our lives have come things that have cursed those made in your likeness. And so, Lord, we realize we are people with divided hearts and divided lips. And we ask that you might unite us in Christ to be a people who worship and bless, Lord, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart might be acceptable before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 2014, I can remember standing on the overlook of the Bagmati River in Kathmandu, trying to piece together the scene before my eyes at the Pashupati Hindu temple complex there. There were, if you can imagine it, there were funeral pyres burning, and this was considered a sacred Hindu site because of the belief that dipping the body in the water had spiritually cleansing qualities for the deceased, as well as provided spiritual benefits for the living. A river with cleansing qualities. It's a kind of a beautiful thought, right? To be able to go somewhere, to be washed clean. But there was something shocking about this scene. Along with the people doing various spiritual rituals, there was trash floating in the water, people going to the bathroom, and the water was about as dirty as anything that I had ever seen. The juxtaposition of these two ideas of spiritual cleansing and the filth that was evident was like a system overload in my head, in a sort of contradiction that I just couldn't reconcile standing there. That is the sort of contradiction that James is concerned with all through the book of James, to be honest. We have titled this series Undivided Faith because it captures the theme of what James is doing all throughout the book. He is dealing with the unreconciled realities in our life that we tolerate as we hold our faith in Jesus Christ. That same contradiction is at work in the heart of our passage today in verses 9 and 10 when he states it plainly. You can see the main idea of this passage right in verse 9 and 10. The contradiction is that with our mouths we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, James says, come blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be so. James says that our mouths are like a sort of Bagmati river that are a contradiction of blessing and cursing, and that this ought not to be. We all recognize the power of words, don't we? They mean something. In our day and age, we see it played out in politics, in the media every week. A moment of weakness and lack of thought produces a soundbite that someone seems to never be able to escape. Even this week, if you pay attention to the news, you could find examples of things like, we can call it cancel culture, but at the same time, it's actually a recognition of the power of words. Once spoken, they have a sort of permanency that goes out into the world and can't just be retracted. The list of situations are endless, and most politicians, business leaders, athletes, entertainers, or anyone else who stands to lose their career or money from an errant word have employed people who are there to manage their words. But let's think about it more personally. Take a moment and think of the most difficult thing that anyone has ever said to you. I'll give you a moment. The most difficult thing that anyone has said to you. How has it shaped your life? Can you see patterns of your own life today that have been shaped by those words? Have you ever taken time to consider how many of your decisions have been influenced by these words? My guess is that if we began to share these experiences today, the room here would be overwhelmed with emotion because of the words and their power in our lives. Now let's turn the table a bit. Can you remember the worst thing you've ever said to someone you love? Something that you wish that you could have back? What sort of effect has it had on your relationship? How did these words in that moment change things? Words are powerful things. Our tongue is a powerful thing. James recognizes this, and he realizes that in many ways, our tongue is one of the things that we can allow to be divided off from the significance of our faith that transforms everything in our life. And because of that, James gives us four reasons in this passage to pay close attention to our tongue. He wants us to take seriously the things that come out of our mouth and to pay close attention to our words. And so today, let's look at four reasons to pay close attention to our tongue together from James chapter 3. The first one is this, found in verses 1 and 2. The first reason is that the tongue measures true spiritual maturity. James tells us that the tongue measures true spiritual maturity. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We get the sense that James is going to talk to us about teaching and spiritual leadership, and that's going to kind of be the main topic, but that's not actually it. We should heed this warning, and you know, every now and then somebody will ask me, what are the most troubling words in all the Bible to you? And for me personally, that's it. As someone who has spent his life in front of people teaching the Bible, I tremble to think of maybe some of the things I've said in error. It's impossible, he even says here, that we all stumble in many ways. And that means that somewhere along the way, I've stumbled many times in the hours upon hours in 20 years of ministry that I've spent in front of people teaching God's word. And he warns us of a greater strictness. And he goes on to say, though, why this is important for us to consider. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. We ought to be concerned because we're not easily in control of what we say and what we think. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, see how he narrows it in there? If anyone is able to not stumble in what they say, not just in front of people in a planned talk, but in their real life, in the speed of life, if anyone doesn't stumble in what they say, they're a perfect man. Because the hardest thing to tame is the tongue. That's his logic there in verses 1 and 2. So in verse 1, we see that spiritual leadership is treacherous because of the tongue. We should not long to be teachers because we're responsible for what comes out of our mouths, and given our weakness and sinfulness, we'll stumble in some manner and incur greater judgment. I have to say, I mean, I've thought about this a number of times over the years. Like, I think I should just find a less spiritually dangerous career. And if it wasn't for the sake that I felt spiritually compelled by God to do this, there's no way that I would choose to do it because of this verse and this verse alone. But we also see then as we moved into verse 2 that the reason he says this is that spiritual maturity is trackable. Because of the tongue. It's one of the ways we can assess spiritual maturity in our lives is through how we use our words. Here's the measuring stick for spiritual maturity. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. To the degree that someone is able to exercise reasonable control over their tongue and the things they say, they are likely to be able to exercise reasonable spiritual self-control over other domains. That's his case. So spiritual maturity, in a sense, not just for leaders, but for all of us, is trackable because of the tongue. Here's a measuring stick for spiritual maturity. The argument James is making here is not that the tongue is somehow the magic control button of the rest of our lives, but that, as we will see later, it is the most difficult to tame. Therefore, someone who is able to exercise control over their speech also would have the basic underlying skills to manage other types of sin and temptation. That's his argument. That means that a spiritual leader who exhibits a clear lack of character in this regard should not be trusted, because the same lack of control will undermine other areas and the damage will be great to those around them and to themselves. All of us can think of spiritual leaders in our lives or at a distance who have said things that have not only gotten them into trouble, but that have revealed deeper issues in their life. And so we see here that the first reason that we're to pay close attention to the tongue is that the tongue measures true spiritual maturity. Once James sets the stage for this discussion about the tongue and our speech, he helps us then to understand what is at stake. He sort of sets the stage by coming at it from the spiritual leadership and spiritual maturity angle, and then he wants all of us to begin to look at why we should pay close attention to our tongue. And we see the second thing. The second reason is that the tongue boasts disproportionate influence. So beginning in verse 3, all the way down through verse 6, we see him begin to focus on the influence and power of the tongue. The reason we should pay close attention is because it has this power that is disproportionate to everything else in our body. It is the primary way in which we communicate ourselves. And so the tongue boasts disproportionate influence. So in addition to the reality of God's judgment in the first two verses, is the power of speech to shape the way that people think and to set into motion events with far-reaching effects. Think about someone dropping an ember along the path in the woods, causing an entire forest fire. Did you burn down the forest? No. I just accidentally dropped an ember along the exit path. But now the whole forest is on fire. Well, James, he illustrates the power of the tongue. I didn't have to come up with any illustrations here. He actually illustrates it for us with three commonplace illustrations that are easy for us to see. Beginning in verse 3, he talks about horses and bits. If we put bits into the mouths of a horse so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And so in a sense, he says there's a disproportionate ability for us to use a bit to drive a horse. That we could take, I mean, you think about how powerful horses are, but we figured out a way to take one small part of the body and leverage that so we could control this powerful animal. So that body part, the mouth in the horse, is able, it has a disproportionate effect. Harnessing the power of it has a disproportionate effect on controlling the rest of the horse. The tongue light is like that in our lives. The second one he uses is ships and rudders. So you see as he continues, verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So again, he's using this to show the disproportionate influence of one part of a boat in the face of some really powerful forces. And so he says, if you have control over the rudder, even the powerful, strong winds won't be the things that primarily determine where you go. The pilot has the ability. And the tongue is like that in our lives. It has a disproportionate influence over the rest of what happens in and around us. He goes on to use the example of a tiny spark and a great fire. The tongue is a fire, he says, either restrained for good or setting out of control blazes. The illustrations actually, as he continues on and begins to talk about the fire, lead James to do something literarily there. He starts off using similes for comparison. The tongue is like a bridle in a bit. The tongue is like a rudder to the tongue is a fire. Metaphor is a more powerful literary thing. He's like, what is it? It's a fire. Like, it's not just like a fire, it is a fire in its own special way. Something, it's like a burning ember touching off fires in our life. The largest wildfire in the history of New Mexico happened last summer. I doubt anyone's like a big, like, National Forest Services fan, you know, paying attention to everything that goes on. But last summer in New Mexico, it was the largest wildfire in the history of New Mexico. And it happened, actually, there's at least one person probably here that knows. It happened actually as a result of a planned controlled burn that the U.S. Forest Services was executing. Plan was limited controlled burn. And what started as a burn in a limited area turned into an out-of-control inferno that lasted for weeks and burned 341,000 acres of land. Now, in case you're like me and you hear 340,000, like, you know, it doesn't even compute for me, like what 340,000 acres is like. That's an area larger than the city of Los Angeles. So it's big. Huge fire that burned out of control from this planned, controlled burn. So they were trying to figure out why did this happen? And they, you know, they look into all of this and try to, you know, do a study, you know, like the government does, and find out what exactly the problem was. Why did this get out of control? And in a subsequent analysis of the weather and the vegetation showed, and I quote, "The prescribed fire was burning under much drier conditions than they understood." So what's my point? My point is that just like the conditions of the burn that got out of control were drier than originally thought, we often cannot tell the real conditions into which we throw our fiery words in life. We have no idea what the conditions are. We think that we can control things. We think we're even under control, but we have no idea the conditions of those who are hearing, of those who are listening, of those we interact with, and how ready they are to hear a loose word from us. And it can touch off a fire that goes out of control. You've probably seen it in your relationships. Something that you thought wouldn't be a big deal blows a situation up. And it spins out of control. And now there's a fire. You see, the tongue has a disproportionate level of influence. So with that said, James, he actually wants to show us some insight about this influence in verses 5 and 6. And so James would have us understand that the influence of our words kind of works in two ways. It works outside in and inside out. You know, sometimes we get kind of stuck on one. We think about the inside out part, or we think about the outside in part. But he shows us some things here. He says that the tongue, verse 6, is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Okay, so what he's saying is, you know, rooted in sinful desires, and the danger of the tongue is that when it's out of control, it takes what's wrong with us inwardly and it begins to represent that to the world. And the problems that are going on in here turn into errant words out there and set fires. They set the whole course of our lives on fire in ways that often we don't have control of. And that one kind of makes sense to us, doesn't it? Like inside out, here's part of the way that it influences things, that the things that we say represent, so to speak, the real heart of who we are. And there's some pretty complicated things going down inside. There are unresolved issues in us. There are roots of sin. There's self-deceit, and many of the things that we say then that are rooted in that aren't rooted in love. They aren't driven by love, and they set fires around us. They can set on fire the whole course of our lives as we become inflamed at times and out of control with what we say. That inside-out influence on our life is a real thing. But then he actually says something that is pretty unique here. And he says, also set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be contained. So he says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, verse 6. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and set on fire by hell. And what he's saying here is that there's another influence that works outside in. You see, there's an influence spiritually from our spiritual enemy that desires for us to speak into existence certain things and directions in our life that we feel tied to and begins to form us. And so we actually see that there's an outside-in influence that goes on. The tongue among the members of our body, it makes claims. It sets a course for our life. It doesn't just represent us to the world and create problems that are rooted in sin. It also begins to shape for us the course that we will take So how many times have you followed through on something in your life just because you said it and you're too stubborn to turn back? Right? It begins to shape our character, right? The things we say we're going to do, the claims that we make, they begin to shape us inwardly in certain ways from outside in. The tongue among the members of our body makes claims and commitments that determine the course of our life and affect our inward character. The things you say out loud will have an influence on the things you commit your heart to. In this way, the tongue both expresses the heart as it is, and the tongue causes things to go into motion that shape our hearts in return. So you are being shaped by the things that you say, by the things that you claim, that you commit, that you speak about. In reality, James is giving an incredibly insightful assessment of the human heart here and our condition apart from the gracious work of God bringing transformation in us. Our tongue has the ability to drive our life in out-of-control ways. And some of you right now, maybe living in moments where you realize your life has been driven by things that you've said about yourself, things you've wanted to be, things you've claimed, things you told yourself you were going to do, and you haven't stopped in a long time to ask, Lord, is this really what you want from me? Is this really what you've called me to do, to be? I've been saying this for so long that I just assumed I should keep going. But this passage would remind us that that has a heightened sense of control over us that really God alone deserves. You know, our lives require regular re-examination. The things you said about yourself in the past need to be brought before the Lord and examined. And you don't need to be all indecisive and flipping back and forth all the time. But man, there's some things in your life that you said you were going to be, said you needed to do. You told yourself you had to live up to. You don't. You are free from that. You don't need to do those things. You can bring your life before God even now and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to be surrendered to you. Would you speak new words over me? Would you allow me to hear the good news of who you really say that I am so that I am controlled only by you? Before we move on, look at how he adds one more layer of concern at the end of verse 6. Given everything else James has shown us, we wouldn't be surprised to know that the tongue will set fires as it is utilized by our sinful hearts to control the world around us. But in addition to that, as I mentioned already, that he wants us to be entirely aware of the power of the tongue, that and because of that, that it's a key battleground in spiritual warfare. The end of verse 6 highlights this. Satan employs great effort to fan into flame the errant words of our mouth to great destruction in our own lives and the lives of those around us. You know, some of the things that we've said, they were bad, but they weren't as bad as they turned out because there's other people involved in stirring up the hurt that comes along with that. And some of the things, let's just think about you on the victim side of that. Some of you have been the victim of harsh words. Man, you felt that deeply. But you may not be aware that it's really not just about that person and what they said to you, but that Satan has gotten a grip on your life by coming in to use those words and to fan that flame so that you would remain forever confused by those things, dominated by something someone said 10 years ago, longer. Because Satan knows he can blow on that ember in your life. Has a power over you. If we don't bring ourselves before the Lord and His Word and we hear the healing words of the gospel, we must realize that we are in a battleground of spiritual warfare when it comes to words. The wary Christian will recognize that the temptation to say things that cannot be taken back will be fueled by additional trickery and schemes of the evil one. And maybe you said something that hurt someone and you're confused why it's blown up so big. Well, you need to know there's other forces at work in the fuel that you provide with your words. This is a battleground of spiritual warfare. Words are incredibly powerful and do damage when they're out of control. So now that James has helped us to see how high the stakes are, he turns to showing us just how serious the problem really is. He does this by, I mean, you guys are probably feeling like this is pretty serious already, right? But James is going to keep digging. He's going to keep drilling. He does this by showing us that our tongues have been untamable and have caused us to exhibit a serious sense of double-mindedness. So the third thing we see in this passage in verses 7 and 8 is that the tongue manifests our true spiritual inability. Several years ago, when we were living overseas, we had the opportunity to go to Torremolinos, Spain, which is down on the Mediterranean Sea. And we were down there for a conference, and we spent a few extra days there just kind of hanging out, going to the beach. And this one day we end up taking, there's these beautiful mountains that overlook the beach, and we take this cable car up to the mountain. I promise you, if you want a really funny side story, see Annie afterwards, and she'll be glad to tell it to you, but I'm not going to tell you. But there we are at the top of this mountain. You know, I'm just like dragging my family, and at the time we just had two kids, on this little adventure to the top of this weird mountain in Spain. And we get up there, and we find out, not only is there a beautiful view, there's a falconry show. Now, if you don't know what falconry is, that is like the guys, you know, who've got the like leather thing over their arm, and they've got that bird with the blinders on it, and they take it off, and they can send it out there, and they've got all these abilities to command these birds to do things, and so, you know, it was all in Spanish, so I had no idea what was being said, but we decided, yeah, we're here, let's sit down and watch this falconry show. We're gonna, you know, we walk by a guy who's just like holding a bald eagle. The bald eagle's like this, you know, and it's there, and he's just got it on his arm, and we're like walking up to the bald eagle, and it's all tamed, and it was incredible. And we go and we sit down in these bleachers, and you know, they're putting on a show. They got these birds doing all kinds of crazy cool things, and I'm just really, really, really impressed. And so finally he gets out this one bird, some sort of raptor. I can't tell you what it was, but he says, listen, I'm gonna send this bird so far. I don't know if somebody was translating or we just could tell what he was gonna do, but we knew he was putting that bird out of sight. That was the one thing. Annie, she could understand some Spanish, so she was helping us understand what was going on. And so we watch as this bird flies so high that we really can't see it. And he says, all right, well, once it's out of sight, I'm going to take this rabbit pelt, and I'm going to shake it down here on the ground. And in seconds, that bird is going to pounce on that rabbit from out of sight. I'm like, all right, well, let's see this, you know. So he sends the bird up there. Shakes this little rabbit, and I tell you, man, this thing just flew out of the sky right down onto this thing, and I thought, this is brilliant. This is incredible drama, entertainment. I was so amazed. Maybe I was just high on life from traveling, but I was just like, this is incredible. They've got this bird so under control, man. This is like a weapon. And so we watched this bird, and I was just so impressed by the ability of this guy to tame this bird. This is kind of the heart of what James is talking about here in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now, you know, James isn't intended to say every last species of every last thing. He's like, man, all across the board, we've been able to tame things. Even back then, they're, you know, looking at this, and I thought, yeah, this guy had tamed this bird that I wouldn't even know how to catch. Like, how'd they catch this thing? You know, and so they've tamed this bird, and it's so impressive. And, you know, we're able to tame all sorts of things to use them for other purposes. Able to tame them, all the while, James says, the tongue remains untamable. He says there's this amazing ability. We've been able to tame all sorts of things, but over here, we can't get control of our own tongue. Consider just how obvious our weakness is displayed by the classic jokes about people coming and going from Sunday worship. I mean, you've heard them all, right? You know, it's like, we're in here I am to worship. You know, we're singing. We get in the car and, you know, we're hungry and hangry and the words get out of control. I already see people, you know, like, why are you talking about me? You know? But that's how quick We can move in and out, you know, and we can even be really moved by something spiritually, like legitimately, like moved by something spiritually in a worship service. And within an hour, it's crazy how much we can forget. And our tongue can be out of control. Lord, I'm never going to do that again. Lord, I'm going to give you, this would be one of those services where you're like, Lord, I am going to get this under control. I'm not going to say anything crazy on the way home today. And it happens. And we sit there bewildered, don't we? It's like, where did that come from? Tongue is hard to tame. I can remember when I was regularly taking teenagers from Stafford Baptist to youth camp. Anybody ever been to youth camp? Let's get a show of hands to all my youth camp people. All right. Becky, I took Becky Castle to youth camp. And, there was this striking contrast between the sort of things they would say or talk about on the way home in comparison to the commitments they would claim during a final worship service at camp. You know, we'd have these moments, they're like in final worship, everybody's just like, I'm going to live for the Lord, and then we'd be on the bus on the way home, and there's just crazy things being talked about. And you're like, what happened? I was so excited about what the Lord was doing like a half hour ago. And it would be easy to fault them as immature, but the same thing happens, I bet, every Sunday among us. It may not be all of us every week, but how often is there such a terrible divide between what we say together here corporately and what we are willing to say to the people that we live with? Or about the people we've come to worship with? It's almost surprising that our mouths participate in blessing God and cursing others so interchangeably. This manifests the weakness and immaturity that James is expressing here. We are spiritually weaker than we would like to let on. Maybe we could just let this message create in us a sort of softness and humility as a community and as a congregation that says, based on our words, we know that we are spiritually weaker than any of us would like to let on in a worship service. And that we don't have to play that game. More often than not, our tongue betrays the true situation, doesn't it? James' point is, in all of this, is that it takes a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit to tame the tongue. That it's not something we tame on our own. That all of our efforts at self-discipline will ultimately fail, and we will discover we haven't been able to tame the tongue. And we'll make all sorts of excuses for why. I'm just hot-headed, right? Just emotional. It was just weakness. But all of it is just ways of betraying the fact that we are spiritually weaker than we would like to admit. And that it takes for us to experience real transformation in the things we say, especially in the most difficult moments of our lives, it takes a real supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to tame the tongue. This brings to our fourth thing, is that the tongue reminds us of our need for deep transformation. The tongue reminds us of our need for deep transformation. The bad news is that we are more sinful than we are willing to admit. The untamable tongue teaches us this, and if we are willing to listen, we will hear just how damaging our words have been. They've done great harm to our relationships. They've injured the reputation of others. They've discouraged those who would do good. And for all of this, we deserve a greater condemnation than we would ever let on. You see, we thought we dropped a little ember. But if we could see clearly, we are responsible for vast forest fires that we may remain blissfully unaware of. And because of that, we do not deserve God's favor or kindness or grace or anything like it. We've done harm to the lives of people that God loves. And sometimes that harm has been overwhelming. Do not think for a moment that we could work ourselves out of the hole that we have dug with our words before God. Maybe you've never seen yourself as a sinner before. Maybe you've heard all this talk in church about sin, and you thought, I'm a pretty decent person. Well, maybe just today God would allow you to glimpse through the power of the tongue your own spiritual weakness. Maybe today God brought you here today for, can I just speak to you for a moment? The one who thinks, who's spiritually prideful, thinks they're good, thinks they're okay. Can you just go to some of those moments where you've dropped an ember and you didn't even realize it and there's a forest fire because of it in someone's life? Can you see how damaging that's been? And how far short of God's glory and requirement for your life that that's been? Realize that there's no way you can work your way out of fixing that. That it's already been done. That the only thing you could possibly hope for before God is to be forgiven. To be forgiven for what you've done. To experience grace and God's mercy covering over your lives and the ways that you've made errors. The uncountable other ways that you've maybe never seen, but maybe through the lens of the tongue, you can see today how deeply you need God's forgiving grace. And in this moment, you could discover that Jesus is there right now to offer it to you. That you don't have to pay for your own sins, that you can't repair what you've broken, but you can come before God in a humility and before the cross say, Jesus, thank you for dying for this. Forgive me. Come in to my life and transform and change me. Take this spoiled well and make it into a river of blessing. And if you would do that and call on the Lord today, turn from your sin and entrust yourself to Him, you can be forgiven, saved, and reconciled, covered by the grace of God, not just for now, not just of those sins of your errant words, but for every sin that you've committed. You can experience free and total forgiveness, no condemnation before God, and acceptance into His family, and the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to transform your life. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I invite you today through this moment to do that. If God were to treat us justly, we would be condemned as criminals and rightly receive a punishment that we could never pay off. In fact, if he were to give us what we deserve, we would be dragged with Satan into the same hell that has set our tongues on fire. And if we ignore the seriousness of our sin, listen, we will. God, being rich in mercy, chose to take on flesh and to dwell among us. Jesus, the humble King of the universe, became a man. He bore the harsh words of our sinful race. He was despised and rejected. He was mocked and lied about. Yet He did not return with words of cursing, but suffered patiently. And He did it to rescue the very people who used their words to enslave others. When He died on the cross, He did not only pay our penalty, but He established a covenant with God. He, as a man, became a mediator for us so that if we would come to Him by faith, we could join and be reconciled to God through His forgiveness and mercy. And the great gift of the relationship is not only that it is free, but also that it gave us access to God's Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and when we place our faith in Christ, we're filled with the Spirit, and the source of the words that we speak is now under new ownership. The Spirit of God takes up residence and begins to cleanse the spring that was once polluted. It plants new trees that produce a good fruit where there was once only poisonous berries. The last two verses are really a statement on the foolishness that we can overcome the power of the tongue with self-discipline rather than spiritual transformation. Because the problem with our tongue is really a problem of the heart. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 12:34, it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Our heart is the salt spring that cannot truly, in the deepest sense, produce fresh water. Only by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit can the once untamable tongue be turned from a raging wildfire to a life-giving flame. One that gives warmth and energy and vitality and light to the life and world it once set ablaze. You see, because just as powerful and powerfully damaging as the tongue can be, surrendered to God, transformed by His grace, our words can have great power for God's kingdom. We can create cultures of encouragement and grace, of comfort and love, with the very words that we speak to one another. And maybe today, if you look and you think you, You've had a reputation for a loose tongue and being a loose cannon. As you bring that before the Lord and let Him spiritually change you, you can begin to produce a different kind of fruit. There's hope for you as you submit your life to God, as you entrust yourself to Him, even now in a moment like this, for God to produce by His Spirit something new. And He invites you into that today. If you're a Christian here today, the Spirit's power can begin to help you use your words to bless. So maybe just bringing that before the Lord and beginning to repent and confess to God this area of weakness and asking for His power and change, asking other people to pray for you, you could experience a fresh sense of transformation. Whatever you need to do in this moment, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, as we prepare to remember Christ's death on the cross, let's let God work in our hearts and transform us into springs of living water. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that there's so many things that we've said that we regret. Lord, that our words have not only fallen short of really exalting You for what You are, but Lord, they've often done damage in the things that we've spoken and the ways that we've talked to Your image bearers. Lord, to the things that have cursed other people's lives with the stain of sin and left us with guilt and shame. Lord, today we ask, God, that You would come and give us fresh hope in the gospel, that we would hear Your words of hope spoken over our lives. We'd experience transformation and forgiveness. Lord, You would show us what it looks like to speak words of blessing as You've come to us and offered mercy in our deepest times of need. We just bring that before You. We ask for You to work in Jesus' name.